I want to welcome Colby and Tyler and all those who've already welcomed those who are visiting here this morning. We appreciate you being here. Appreciate you taking the opportunity out of your schedule to worship with us. We're indeed grateful for your presence, and hope you'll come back Wednesday at 7 o'clock. We'd love to have you again. Aunt Martha, it's great to see you as always. It's always good to see you and have you back in town. I wish that was your permanent seat, quite honestly. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 here in just a moment. Thank you for the opportunity to speak this morning as well. Last week I was speaking to a rather large group, and there was an orchestra pit in front, and I had PTSD for a week because I thought I was going to fall off. So I hope that doesn't happen to me again today. I hope I don't fall off of here. But Luke chapter 12, we just read, the one from the crowd, and to him, "Teacher, tell me my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus was perplexed. I don't even know the right word to say by the question. And in our scripture reading, he was talking about, he tells him to beware of covetousness. And his answer wasn't, "Hey, make sure that you divide that inheritance." The answer was, "You probably need to beware of covetousness." And then he goes on in verse 16, as Jesus often did, to tell them a parable. Then he spoke parable to them, saying, "The ground of certain rich man yielded plentifully." And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he did, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will be store in all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then those will be those things. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus used an opportunity from the audience, question from the audience here, to teach a very important lesson. I want to ask you a question. What's prosperity to you? So what is it? So what does it mean different things to different people? I don't know. What's prosperity look like to you? If I had to define prosperity, you're going to get a lot of different answers, let me tell you. It's the end of the year, and at the end of the year, what do? We always reflect. We always look back. We look back on what happened that year. This was a rough one, man. I'm going to tell you, one of the roughest of my life, period, ever. Lost an aunt, Macy, Mallory, and Michaela lost their grandmother. My wife lost her brother. I lost my grandmother a few weeks ago. 2021 for me is going to be a year of loss. And you couple that with the 2020, a year of COVID, I'm going to tell you, it's easy to say the last 2 years of our life have been rough, haven't they? It's easy to get down and say, you know what, it's been tough. It's been tough to live this way. It's been tough. And you start getting down, you get depressed, and you start feeling sorry for yourself, and you realize, how am I any different than this man Jesus just talked about right here? Jesus said fool. He called him a fool. He's raising upstairs. What's prosperity? I don't know. Maybe prosperity is just feeling good about my life. It isn't stuff. To this rich man, it was his stuff. And I dare say that prosperity for us is large part probably defined by stuff. And one of the lessons I've learned as I've gotten older is prosperity for me is defined by relationships and not stuff. Right? Tyler brought that issue, that thing up this morning in his lesson about the relational piece. And I suppose I've heard that all my life, but that was so very true. The relationships that we have in this life oftentimes define our prosperity. And stuff doesn't. Do you define how prosperous you are by your bank account? Because if that's the case, I'm more prosperous than I've ever been. I'm just old. You're bound to make a little money when you get a little older. Do you define prosperity by this local church, by the relationships that we have in this life and what they mean to us. You know, he says in verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Spend an awful and inordinate amount of time, I think, sometimes making sure that we are prosperous in that sense. And I'd say that I'm guilty. But I'm going to tell you, this year, I haven't felt incredibly prosperous. I told you, it's been a rough one, man. It's been hard. And it's hard to watch people around you suffer at times. So when I look around here and I think, what can we do and how can we make sure that we prosper? How can we make sure that we prosper in this life? Colby's class brought out a remembrance of a sermon that I preached a long time ago about Haggai, and his class was really, really good. And he's done a great job this trimester of giving a global perspective of the minor prophets. And the commentator Boyce says, gone was the glory of the former kingdom and temple. Gone was the great population. All that was left was the rubble of Jerusalem, the remnant of the people, and the task of the restoration. These people were tasked to go home in the book of Haggai and go back and rebuild that temple. I want you to think about this for a second. All right? These people were in captivity, going back to, now it had been 70 years since that temple was destroyed. And when they went back to that temple, it was totally in rubbles. The land hadn't been cultivated. I want you to think about that. You're charged with going back home to this land and rebuilding this temple that had been destroyed in Solomon's temple. The majesty of that temple. And according to Haggai, some of them were old enough to have remembered what the other temple looked like. And they were charged with this. And this task right here, this remnant of the people, going back and making sure that they prospered. In Ezra chapter 3, it says, when the builders laid foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was raised. This temple wasn't going to be as magnificent, not even close to as magnificent as the one that Solomon created. But this is the temple that they're going to, that Jesus is going to run the money changers out of in Matthew chapter 21. This is that temple. I suppose it was hard for them to believe that the glory of this new temple was going to be as fabulous as Solomon's temple. For those that had seen that old temple, I bet it was even hard to understand. They knew that this remnant of this people, they didn't have the resources Solomon had, they didn't have the stuff that Solomon had. It was going to be very, very difficult for them to create something like that. Yet these people celebrated upon their return and were happy to be able to do it. And what's going to happen? If you turn over to the book of Haggai, despite all of the glorious beginning, after 2 years, the work is going to stop. Mired in discouragement and derailment by a lack of focus. When Haggai prophesied, the foundation of the temple was laid and the altar was rebuilt, but the temple wasn't yet rebuilt. See, what happens sometimes is newness brings enthusiasm. And after a while, the progress is being made. They started living their lives. They realized they probably had to have a place for their own shelter. And we're going to see what happens. Starting in verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, the prophet, saying, it's time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves and no one's warm. And he who earns wages to be put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I make pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock and on all the labor of your hands. These people had taken to work, had essentially stopped doing what God told them to do. And Haggai's call is to get back to work. In fact, he says, consider your ways. He's asking them to take an honest look at what they're doing and if they're meeting the command that God had given them and that they had actually celebrated in the book of Ezra. Okay, remember, they were celebrating this ability to build the temple. They laid the cornerstone of it, and they'd celebrated it. And they weren't getting, and now what had happened 2 years later? They'd stalled. You know, I look at this people, and they say this idea of misplaced priority or misplaced prosperity. See, they didn't realize if they got to work on the temple, they'd have been prosperous, but they weren't being prosperous. Why not? They weren't prospering. Why not? They had lost their focus on what they should have been doing. I don't know about you, but if I'm working and working and I got a bag with hole in it, I'm filling this bag up and it's got a hole in it. Have you ever wondered sometimes why? Sometimes I think I work real hard and nothing ever comes of it. Maybe I'm just not doing what I need to do. Misplaced prosperity. Prosperity comes when we're serving the Lord and it just may not look like stuff. Prosperity doesn't look like stuff. You know, there are people who aspire to have that bigger home. I don't. I'm never moving again. You know why? Moving's awful. So I'm never moving again. Okay? No matter how much money I get, I'm not moving. Okay? And people chase those homes and they get house poor. They think they're prosperous, and they're not prosperous at all because they have to work all the time to pay for the house, and they get create anxiety and become medicated because they can't pay for their house because they're all worried about it all the time. Misplaced prosperity. You know, these people would have done a lot to realize, hey, why am I working so hard and nothing's coming of it? Misplaced prosperity. I'll be the first to admit I fall into that trap of the rich fool that we read about in Luke chapter 12. Where I defined how good I am by stuff. Or defining my self-worth. Or worse than that, allow others to define how good I am by how much stuff I have. Do you allow others to define you by your stuff? Dangerous thing. Haggai chapter, starting verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Did Haggai's message work? It absolutely did. Haggai Haggai is one of the prophets. When he stirred up the people, he stirred them up, and they got to work. Some of the prophets weren't quite, as we've learned, weren't quite as successful as this one. But Haggai was successful. The people got to work. They got busy. They started building the temple again. In verse 4 of chapter 2, it says, "Yet now the strong Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and the strong Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake the heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake the nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." I'm sure it was very hard for them to imagine that this temple would bring greater glory, don't you? I'm sure it was hard for them to see that. Okay, they had seen Jerusalem in its heyday. In fact, I looked up Solomon's wealth. 200 men have estimated, based on his wealth that's listed, that he was a trillionaire by today's standards. By far, the richest man who ever walked the face of this earth. So for them to think, how can this temple bring greater glory, had to be puzzling at best. Yet God told them, the glory of this temple will be better. Jesus, as I said in Matthew chapter 21, is going to run the money changers out. Jesus is going to teach in this temple. Jesus is going to come and, well, show them what the temple of the Lord really is. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a what? A holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Just that passage in Ephesians answers this simple question. How was the glory of this temple going to be better? Not a physical kingdom that Jesus was going to restore and build it. How was the glory of this temple going to be better? Through us and through the establishment of His church. Do we totally understand that metaphor? That we grow into a holy temple of the Lord? That the glory of this temple that he's talking about to the people in Haggai, it is you and me. That's who he's talking about. That's who he's talking to. And what does that mean? If the glory of this temple is here. Look, guys, we've been given something great and magnificent, and that is this. This right here. You know, I look at this group here and how it's formed and over time. We've seen lots of loss here in terms of people. We've seen people move away. We've seen people come back. I've seen this building with as many as, 110 members in my lifetime since I've worshipped here on and off for the last 30 years. You think about those periods of time. My question then, where are we now? Because we're living, our job is to magnify the glory of this holy temple in the Lord. That's our job, is to magnify the glory of this holy temple. Tyler talked about the image of being about that. That was a great sermon this morning. I did especially like that relational aspect of it. That we together are supposed to do that. Us together. How are we going to grow the glory of this temple? I refuse to believe that the glory days of the Lord's church are over, don't you? I bet if you did a study on sound local churches, I'd bet membership's down, wouldn't you? I bet if you did, I bet membership would be down. We're also very, very picky to criticize the previous generation for not obeying the God, but then I have to realize that I probably raised that generation. You know, what would the Lord say about the glory of His temple at Indiana Avenue? That He prophesied about here in Haggai. Maybe it's time that all of us, and I speak to myself first and foremost, maybe it's time I just get to work. Maybe it's time I'd be kinder to those outside the faith and inside the faith. Maybe it's time that I ensure the Lord's church is taken care of. Maybe it's time that I sacrifice my own time. Maybe it's time that I offer up my home to hospitality so that those relationships can be developed. Maybe it's time to open my pocketbook and give a little bit more to the local church. And maybe it's time to invite people to the Lord. Let's go back to that issue of the opening up your pocket, open up the pocketbook. You know, a lot of local preachers, they don't like to preach on it. Why? Because a lot of them think they're asking for a raise when they preach on it, that you need to give more. Maybe what Haggai says is true, that maybe I don't have as much. Maybe if I'd give more, I'd have more. Maybe what he told Haggai is true. Maybe if I'd give more, I'd have more. But it takes sure a lot of faith to believe that, doesn't it? It takes a lot of faith to believe if I give more. And I'm not just talking about money. If I give more of my time, I'll have more stuff to give. Misplaced prosperity. Maybe I need to act better and sacrifice my time. Miss Ann wasn't there when I thanked her, but that's how you should behave. She actually helped my grandmother a great deal in the latter part of her life, and I appreciate it immensely, and I'll never forget it. See, that's what I'm going to remember about her eternally, and it has nothing to do with stuff. Maybe it's time that I invite people to simply to worship so that maybe this Lord's church can get back to that 120, 130, 140 people. I reject the notion that we can't fill every pew. I reject that notion. And maybe I just need to be kinder to my fellow man so they say, man, he must be doing something right. And maybe that sacrifice in my own life looks inherently different. You know, as I was preparing the sermon, I certainly want you to understand, I was thinking of myself first. But it's time to make sure the glory of the temple not in ruins. It's time. Back in Luke chapter 12, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old. An inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I do a training for leaders sometimes, and I ask them to bring their budget and their calendar. And then before the training, I ask them to send me what's important to them. They'll email me all their stuff, whatever, student discipline, student conduct, blah, 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 blah. And then I have them, and I get them, and we match them on the sides. So because here's what I believe. Where you spend your time and where you spend your money are what's important to you. I don't care if it's an organization or it's you as an individual. And I ask them this simple question. So what's really important to you? Because this, to me, looks really important to you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You young people in here, listen to me. You college-age kids. Man, I'm going to tell you something. When I was your age, I always thought, how am I going to make a living? How are we going to eat? What are we going to do? I remember Christy and I in 1996. I was making $19,500 a year. Working 40, I'm probably working 60 hours a week. And I look back on that and I think, how did we even eat? And how was I not in debt to every one of you? I mean, how did we do it? And I look back and think, but we did it. And we did just fine. What it teaches me is probably I can do fine with less stuff. Maybe we can be better if I just quit trying to acquire a bunch of stuff. You know, this temple that God has given us here, it sure is a great thing and it's a wonderful thing. In fact, my grandmother loved it. In fact, she would get up, she would save all of her energy to be able to be here. She would literally conserve her energy on a Saturday, not do anything so she could be there. I don't know what that's like, but I need to do better. If somebody's wanting to be here that bad, I need to be here, want to be here that bad too. Wednesday night, Kyle had a great service, and I want to say this, a great talk, in that you just don't know what it means until you're not here. Indiana Avenue can be the shining light of Lubbock. I actually believe it is. I believe there's no other place that we would want to worship or crave to worship. That this can be a place where people's relationships are such that we encourage each other and long to be there in the end. And I believe this can be that place. And it should be that place. This lesson wasn't intended for those of you who aren't Christians, but I will say this. This temple's great. You need to become a member of it. You need to become aspiring to that Lord's temple. Be baptized in the waters of Christ, as he would command you to do. If you owe a duty today and you need to be baptized or you need the prayers of this local church, won't you come forward as Jim leads us in this song?